If you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to look at 1 through 10 this afternoon. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Now David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggath, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the son of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As 1 Kings open, the first thing we learn is that King David was old. Perhaps not as old as you think at this point. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, that when David began to reign in Israel, he was 30 years old, and he reigned for 40 years, which means at this point in his life, David was either in his 69th year or into his 70th year. And that, to me, is getting younger all the time. But it is old, nevertheless, and David was old, advanced, it says, in years. And David is suffering from something that oftentimes elderly people suffer from, and that is he couldn't get warm. Last September, my brother and I were at my father's house, and I decided to stay with Dad at his house. My brother decided to stay with our sister at her place. And I got up one night, and I was sweating bullets. It was so hot in the house. I went out and looked at the thermostat, and it was 80 degrees. Now, that's hot to me. But it wasn't to him. I opened the windows in my bedroom. Thankfully, it was cool enough at night that I got some relief from the outside air. The next morning when I got up, walked out the bedroom door into the living room and looked at the thermostat, and it had dropped a couple of degrees. It was 78. I was still warm. And Dad's sitting there with flannel pajamas on. He's got a jacket on, and he's covered up. And the first thing he said to me is, "I can't get warm." Well, that happens. I haven't hit that yet, but it happens to those who are elderly. I can remember years ago going to visit a lady in her apartment. And it was so warm in the apartment that I found myself nodding off. And I actually went to sleep. I just couldn't stay awake. You know, it was hard. And she said something to me, and it stirred me, and I apologized. And but that's what David was going through. He just couldn't get warm. And his servants were concerned about him. They loved King David. They looked upon him with compassion. They wanted to do something to help him in this situation. And their solution seems a bit odd to us. It, as I understand it, was not particularly odd in that culture at that time. This was something that was not unusual. But what they did is they sought for a young woman, a virgin, to be brought to the king to care for him and to lie down beside him. And they sought for a lovely young woman. It seems as though they had a Miss Israel pageant. So they could find the cutest little thing out there. And they did. And her name is given to us, Abishag. She's a Shunammite. And she was brought to the king. Now, one commentator says this. He says, Abishag's employment as a kind of human hot water bottle raises more questions than it answers. Were David's servants simply trying to keep him warm? If so, then why did they conduct a search to find the prettiest young thing in the whole country? Though the situation seems charged with sexuality, we also sense that the king is diminished. This is hardly the David who on one warm night saw a pretty young thing on her rooftop bathing and called for her and had relations with Bathsheba. David fathered a son by Bathsheba that died. He fathered another son by Bathsheba later on, and that son's name was Solomon. And so he goes on to say, not even a stunning young virgin can warm his blood. On the contrary, his sexual incapacity shows that he has suffered the loss of vitality and virility. And David didn't know her. So this situation, like I say, though it seems strange, and though I think the commentator is right, there are more questions raised than are answered in this text. Nothing happened in that relationship as it happened in other relationships in the past. Now we read then about Adonijah. And he is another of the sons of David. He is the fourth oldest of David's sons. You remember that the oldest of David's son, Amnon, was killed by his brother Absalom. And then you remember that Absalom was killed by Joab, the commander of David's army. There's another brother, a third, that is mentioned in the scripture, and scripture is silent as to what happened to him, and many commentators think that he probably died young, and that's why there isn't another mention of that boy in the scripture. But the fourth oldest child is Adonijah. And Adonijah, whose name means "My Lord is Jehovah," decides that he wants to be king. Now, he is going to rebel against his father. And this reminds us of Absalom and Absalom's rebellion. And both Absalom's rebellion and what is taking place now in relationship to Adonijah, it reminds us that this is a continuation of the consequence of David's sin with Bathsheba and of David's sin in having Uriah the Hittite put to death. We read this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? This is Nathan speaking to David. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him and with the sword the people of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. So God promises that one of the consequences of David's sins is that David's household will rise up against him. And that's what we've seen, have we not, in relationship to Absalom, and now we see this again in relationship to Adonijah. He says that he will be king. And like his brother before him, he's got a plan on how that's going to happen. And notice the plan. First of all, he decides that he will have chariots and horsemen and 50 men run before him. Now that's normally what a king would do. When a king was entering a town or a city. And so Adonijah thinks, you know, if I'm going to be king, I need to look kingly. He was trying as best he could to sway the opinion of people to be in his favor. He already had something going for him that the nation of Israel kept falling for, and we fall for it too as well. And that is, we read that he was good looking. Now we read the same sort of thing, did we not, in relationship to his brother, Absalom. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And so externally, these sons were good looking. And we are drawn, are we not, even in our culture, as in that culture, we are drawn to nice looking people. And oftentimes, nice looking people have an advantage. It's been noticed in schools in relationship to how teachers treat little boys and little girls who are appealing to the eye. It's been noticed in a business that oftentimes good-looking men are favored over those who are not quite as good-looking. And then psychologists have also noted that when these good-looking people, whom we assume are intelligent and are capable, when they fail, then we are more likely to give them a pass on that failure and think better of them than we ought. And so that is an advantage. And it was an advantage in that culture. Remember Saul. What was it that attracted the people of Israel to Saul? It was his height. It was his stature. It was the way he looked. But as we are reminded, good looks are only skin deep. And good looks eventually dissipate. Sometimes, well, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but anyway, if you're in high school, I guarantee you, or almost can guarantee you, that the girl you thought was the prettiest in high school, if it's 50 years later, as in my case, won't be as nearly as pretty now as you once thought that she was. Same thing for the homecoming king, you know, the guy in the football team, and that all the girls swooned after, you know. We just don't age oftentimes very well. Some people do, most people don't. Well, Adonijah was a nice looking guy, and he attempted to impress people by having this entourage go with him wherever he went. He did something else that was very smart, if you want to impress people. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now, what is alarming about that is both of these men have been with David throughout the history of his reign. Even before David started to reign as king in Israel, these men were with David. And now these men are switching sides. They're going to go against David and throw their lot with Adonijah. Perhaps they were thinking that if another son of David becomes king, things might not go as well for them in the new under the new king as they had gone under David when David reigned. And so they wanted to establish themselves in an advantageous situation in relationship to Adonijah. So they decided to help him, to throw their lot with him. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Not everybody jumped on Adonijah's bandwagon. There were a lot of people who didn't. But there were two significant people that did. They were going to throw their lot with this man who wanted to become king. Now, in Adonijah's desire to become king, he was breaking at least three commandments. The first commandment he was breaking was the fifth commandment. And what's the fifth commandment? Children are to honor their fathers and their mothers. Do you think this young man was concerned about honoring his father, David? No, not at all. That didn't concern him. So he was breaking the fifth commandment. He was also breaking the tenth commandment. What is the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. He was coveting the king's throne, as did his brother Absalom before him. And then, brothers and sisters, he was breaking the first commandment. And what is the first commandment? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Adonijah, my Lord is Jehovah, my Lord is God, didn't actually, in reality, have Jehovah as his Lord and his Master. He was the one who wanted to be Lord and Master of his own life, to see his plans fulfilled, to see his desires come to fruition. He was a self-seeking, self-serving individual, and not at all concerned about his father, nor was he concerned to obey the Lord God. He was sinning, and sinning greatly, in trying to wrest the throne from the one whom God had appointed to be the follower of David to the throne. And who was that person? That person was Solomon. Solomon was the tenth of David's sons. He wasn't anywhere close to being the oldest. And normally in that culture, if the parent died, who was it that received two-thirds of the father's estate? It was the oldest remaining son. In that culture, who was it that followed the king to the throne upon the king's death? It was the oldest surviving son. But it wasn't that way with God. God had chosen Solomon to be the one who would follow David to the throne. And Adonijah didn't want that to happen. He was rebelling against God. We sometimes are tempted to be somewhat like Adonijah, are we not? And to be self-willed, and to be self-seeking, and to be self-serving. willing to break the laws of God in order to accomplish things in our life that we desire. Philip Reagan, in his commentary on 1 Kings, writes this: "In one way or another, we all are tempted to exalt ourselves. All too often, we are like Diotrephes, whom the New Testament describes as someone who loved to have the preeminence." 2 John, or 3 John 9. And he goes on to say, "But when we put ourselves on the throne, God is no longer the God of our lives. He is only another one of our servants. Rather than seeking His kingdom, we expect Him to advance ours. Sooner or later, we will get upset with Him for not doing whatever it is that we expect Him to do for us. Typically, we get angry when we do not get what we want, which makes anger," and I love this, "which makes anger one of the best clues to our own private idolatries. When we are angry at the world or angry with God, it is almost always because we have the wrong person on the throne." And who's the wrong person? The wrong person is Adonijah. The right person to be on the throne is God. And we are always and forever and only the servants of the Lord our God. Our confession should be, "My Lord is Jehovah. He is my God, and I am His servant, and I will always and forever bow to His commands and seek to do His will." That's what God would have us to do. But Adonijah was a self-promoter. And for him, you know, the adage, image is everything. For him, image was everything. And he was trying to create a favorable image for himself so that he might be exalted to the throne. Another thing that Adonijah did was he sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. He invited all his brothers and the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. This was another attempt at image. What was the image he was trying to project here? And why would he invite all the servants? Why would he invite somebody to watch him sacrifice? Well, it's because he wanted to give the appearance of being a religious man. Someone who served God. Someone who is committed to God. How 21st century that is it not? What happens every 4 years running up to the election of a new president of the United States? Well, we have candidates, Democrats and Republicans, and they get invited to speak at churches. And they probably haven't darkened a door of a church in years, but they'll go to church and they'll speak. What's their objective? They're trying to make themselves acceptable to church-going people like us. There is still some concern, not as much as it used to be, there is still some concern to get the evangelical vote. There are a lot of people who claim to be evangelical Christians. And if you could get a large percentage of those Christians to vote for you, that would be a good thing. Or more recently elected president, you might remember, went to Liberty University and gave a speech there. And it was pretty obvious from his speech that he didn't know a whole lot about the scripture, about the Bible that he was holding up in his hand. Well, again, it's image. It's image. It's image. That's everything. And it doesn't matter to us, sadly, in the church, oftentimes, whether or not the person is actually a Christian or not. As long as he gives the right impression. Well, that's what Adonijah was doing in the sacrificing of sheep and the audience that he desired to have see him make that sacrifice. This is all for show. He was a lot like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus pronounced woes upon, who did the things that they did. They gave alms, they prayed, they fasted, and they did all that stuff, and it's all good. Should Christian people pray? Absolutely. Should we fast? Yes. Should we give alms? Should we be concerned about helping the poor? Yes. But Jesus said they were hypocrites. Why? Because they only did it to be noticed by men. And that's why this guy, David's fourth oldest son, was doing what he did. And if we aren't careful, we too can fall into that kind of a trap. We want people to think highly of us. We want them to think well of us. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with that. As long as we are honest about who we are and about what our commitment is to Christ and to His church and to serving the Lord in our culture. But, we should never give people or seek to give people a wrong impression about who we are. We should never come to church just so we can be present and be seen by others, and so that others can pat us on the back for our presence at a worship service. We should never do that, but sometimes we do. We make our appearance so that others will think well of us when sometimes we'd rather be home. It's not that we're sick. It's not that there would be anything that would keep us home. We just don't want to go. But we go just to give an impression. Now, if you find yourself in that kind of situation, in my reading for the morning sermon on Thanksgiving, I read a sermon by A.W. Pink on Thanksgiving. And he referenced Psalm 145. And he said that if you're having trouble with your heart being stirred for worship, if you find yourself lacking enthusiasm for the worship of God, his recommendation was, read Psalm 145. My recommendation would be, throw in Psalm 103, the psalm that we sang at the end of our service this morning. Those are great, great psalms that will help stir our hearts to worship the Lord our God. Well, Adonijah was going to try to usurp the throne from his father, or not from his father David so much as from his brother Solomon. And he was going to fail in that attempt. And we'll read about that failure as we go along in studying the life of David. I'm only planning at this point to go through 1 and 2 Kings. And, we're going to do the life of David, which began in Samuel. Might as well go through the first couple of chapters of 2 Kings in our study until David dies. But let me point something else out to you, and that is this. David was a man of great ability. David was a man of great courage. David was a man of great boldness. David was a man who went out and faced a giant with a sling and a stone. David was a man who went out and brought back as a dowry 200 foreskins of the Philistines and gave it to Saul for Saul's daughter's hand. David was a man who led Israel into battle and victory after victory. David was a capable warrior. And yet now, David reaches the end of his life. And like all men, whether godly or ungodly, David is going to die. Now let me remind you young people particularly of the importance of walking with God now and continuing that walk throughout all of your life. Purpose in your heart to be faithful. Purpose in your heart to follow hard after God. Purpose in your life to pick up your cross daily and to follow after Him. So that when it comes to that time when you will grow old and cold and die, that you will be ready. The writer of Ecclesiastes in 12:1 says this, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have displeasure in them." Establish good habits now while you're young. Establish a habit of Bible reading. Establish the habit of prayer. Establish the habit of going to corporate worship. Establish the habits that will see you through life and prepare you to face old age and even death. Because all of us, unless the Lord comes, we will die. Then there's the glorious thing that Paul said in relationship to the death of God's people, and that is to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm hard pressed in both directions. I have a desire to depart with Christ, for that is much better, though to remain on in the flesh, he says to the Philippians, is better for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see in David a man who had a heart after you, a man of great highs and yet a man of great lows, a man who did godly, noble things and a man who failed miserably to discipline himself, particularly in relationship to Bathsheba and that situation. A man who also failed as a parent, not disciplining his sons. Father, we would pray that we might remember David and remember that he was a man of clay feet, and all men and all women are men and women of clay feet. We all have our problems. We all have sins that we are prone to. We all fail. And yet, Father, we thank you that we have one who sits on the throne, who is high and lifted up, one who took on human flesh, who obeyed your law perfectly, was put to death, and yet conquered death by rising again on the third day, was ascended into heaven, and now sits at your right hand, and will be at your right hand forever and forever, the greater Son of David, our Lord, our Savior, King Jesus. And we pray, our Father, whether we're young or old, that all of us will be committed to that one who all men and women will one day confess is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.